So, title, Loving God. Introduction. Now, this is not going to be, I'm going to talk and you're going to sit there and go to sleep. Not what we're going to do is we're going to poll the audience. And I want you to tell me, somebody be brave enough, bold enough, to tell me what comes to your mind when I tell you about loving God. Crickets, crickets. Oh, Deacon Shirley, love you. Let's go. Submission. You have to stand up so that people can hear you.
Submission to him.
Submission to him. Emmanuel.
Reverencing
him. Mr. Hitchman.
Obeying him.
Anybody on this side?
Believing him.
Deborah.
Well,
Deacon Deborah.
Believing him, but it's also loving him is having fellowship and joy with him.
Mm-hmm. Loving God. Nice. Donna?
Intimacy.
I didn't hear you, dear.
Intimacy.
So all of these things that you're telling me, you're saying that this is what constitutes loving God. Yes. Well, you say, oh, yeah, huh? Well, let's go to the Word of God and see, oh, yeah. Okay? I want you to please turn to the scripture in Matthew, the 22nd chapter and the 37th verse. Let me know when you get there. I heard a couple over there, but when I heard the pages stop turning, then we'll go forward from there. Matthew 22nd chapter 37th verse. Okay? I'm starting. 22nd chapter 37th verse. Now this is setting up there. Jesus was answering a question that was posed to him. And it was either a question or a statement. I don't have my Bible right in front of me. I'm going for my notes. But the lawyer, one of the teachers of the Pharisees, came to him and asked him a question about one of the commandments. Or what is the greatest commandment? And this is what Jesus' response is. Out of all the things that God said to do, Jesus said this. Jesus said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind." This verse. Who can tell? Wait, so let me go this way. In this verse, the word that Jesus used as loving God is what? Does anybody know that? Well, I'll tell you. It's agape. It's agape. Now, who understands, remembers what we were taught as far as agape is concerned? What does agape mean? Okay, don't whisper. Come back, come in. Unconditional love. That's what we've been taught, right? Now, who can tell me the different types of love that the Greek word says? We have four types. Agape is one of them. Who's will stand and tell me what those other three are? You have to say it loud.
Storge, phileo, eros, and agape.
Okay, exactly. Now, the backdrop on that is, as far as agape is concerned, that's not in their culture. That wasn't a word that was generally said on the street. You know, when you said that you loved ice cream, you didn't agape. You said, well, I can't say a person, things you don't agape. Let me put it that way. You don't agape things. You don't agape money. Okay, you love God unconditionally. So when he was sharing in this, he's going away that you need to just go a little deeper. When he said that we shall love or agape the Lord unconditionally, he's stating that we love God unconditionally. Now, we say that God loves us unconditionally, but do you know he requires the same thing from you? Okay? He requires that we love him with all our heart, all our soul, our mind, our strength, but he's saying also this, that he's saying that we love him without conditions, without compromise. Okay? Because guess what? He loves us the same way, and I can prove it. John 3:16. He loves us unconditionally. I don't like him or love, he doesn't love William Moore because he's light-skinned. And I'm just saying this is what we deal with. You know, he doesn't love Minister Dolores more than me because she's eloquent, and she is. The point I'm making is God loves us unconditionally. He requires us to love him the same way. Without, and remember those words, unconditional, without compromise, and without preference. Okay? Now, back to the subject matter. Jesus, whether you recognize what he was saying, he wasn't making a suggestion. That wasn't a suggestion. You can fit into your calendar every other Wednesday when you feel like it. You get an extra couple of dollars. He's commanding us to love the Lord your God. This is not an option, and he's doing it for a reason. Now, when I was going over this, the other part that I received as I was going over is that Jesus made that statement, and he addressed three different areas. He addressed our heart. He addressed our soul. He addressed our mind. Now, at the surface, you would think that that's all one thing, but as I went and studied, and those of you who go into the Greek concordance, I'm going to give you a little something-something so you can go back and look at it. He said that we are to love God with all of our heart. In the Strong's, that word is cardia, which we get cardiac from. It's number 2588, and it stands for man's entire mental and moral activity. Okay? So God is saying, you love me that way. He said to love him with all of our soul. Now we go from heart to soul. Psuche in Strong's Concordance, number 5590. And that's the seat of personality, will, purpose, and appetite. He commands us to love God with all of our mind. And the Greek word is dianoia, 1271. And we are to love him in our thinking process, as we're meditating, as we're reflecting. So can we agree that Jesus is commanding that our entire soulish being, our entire soul, what all comprise, what makes us up, what we are, he's commanding us to love God that way. Okay, so now we got the big picture. I'm supposed to love God. I love God with all my heart, all my soul, all my mind. So we agreement on that, right? And we love him unconditionally, say it with me, unconditionally, without compromise, and without preference. You don't make any excuses. So we as believers are to express, how are we supposed to express our love to God? You have to answer all the questions and all the statements, rather, that you made. But we're going to go back to what the Word of God says. And the best one to find out how we are to demonstrate our love for God is who? Jesus. Now, will you please turn to John, the 14th chapter and the 15th verse. And now we will come to what the Word of God says, what constitutes loving God. I don't know how Creflo does that, because he gets there and he says, ready, read. But I'm going to go reading. I'm going to go ahead anyway. Jesus speaking, and I want you to read this with me if you have the New King James Version, or if you have another. Let's just stay with the King James Version. Jesus speaking, please read with me. Read with me. He who has my commandments. I'm not hearing you. Was I not clear? 14, 15? Okay, so I want us to read this together. I want to hear your voices. Okay, together. Love me. Mm-hmm. Okay. John 14:15. You don't have to go any further than it. Did I confuse you? I apologize. Okay. I apologize. Okay. But the John 14:15 that I have read here said, Jesus speaking, he who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. Now, the Amplified really expands on it, and I like the way it reads. Jesus says this, not just he says the person who has my commandments and keeps them is the one who really loves me, really loves me. And whoever really loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and reveal myself to him. I will make myself real to him.
That's verse 21.
Is that?
Yeah, it was verse 21.
Okay. Oh, I'm sorry. I did say 21. I apologize. Just speed. If I'm leading you off, just bring me back, because I want you to be on point on what we're saying. So that is John 14, 21. I apologize. Okay. 1 John, the 5th chapter and the 3rd verse. Now we're also coming. Remember, we're building a case based on the word of God of what does it mean to love God. 1 John, 5th chapter, 3rd verse. And I'll read this. This is what the Apostle John says. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. Bottom line, this is what constitutes loving God. Keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. The Amplified reads, for the true love of God is this, that we habitually keep his commandments and remain focused on his precepts. And his commandments and his precepts are not difficult to obey. So now just with that, so we see that everything that you said is good. Everything you said is pretty much scriptural. But what does the Bible say about what it takes to love God? Simple. Keep his commandments. Adhere and habitually do it. So we see that keeping the word of God, his commandment, is equivalent to loving God. Now the word keep that Jesus used in the Greek is terios, T-E-R-E-O, and it means to observe and to give heed to. So every time we are found making a decision to keep, to observe, and give attention to the word of God and what God is telling us to do, we're expressing our love for God. It's just that simple. It's not a matter of your feeling. It's a matter of your obedience. For this takes the commandment of loving God out of the abstract. In other words, I have to wait and feel a certain way, and then I can tell God I love him. You can sit right here, standing here, nothing going on, no breeze, no wind, no weather, and just say, God, I love you. Because that's an act of faith. It has nothing to do with how you feel. And then if he tells you to do something, then the demonstration of that love is that you will do it. Now, I'm going to recount a situation. And I'm omitting the names so the innocent won't be protected, meaning me. Situation, when we're talking about adhering to and obeying God, telling you what he tells you to do. Had a situation years ago, had to do with a situation where the Lord told me to give someone some money. Didn't want to. And the natural didn't like the person. I'm just being real. You're talking about feelings and your soul submitting to God. So, it went to this part where I actually was going around asking people for change. Because I had only $20 bills and I had no intention of giving that person $20. And it so happens that because of the time sensitivity, I had to wind up giving it to them anyway because God was on me. So the point I'm making is that a lot of times in showing your love for God, it has nothing to do with how you feel. It has nothing to do with who you like. It has to do with you being obedient to the commandment. Okay, whatever he's telling you to do. Now, we're going to do some fun things now. I always like looking, so when I look at the word of God, I'm always looking for something that is, well, the word of God is real, but something that I can ID with. When you see the word of God give you the opportunity to see the personality of Peter. You know, mouth always open, hot head, things of that nature. I like James and John because Jesus called them the sons of thunder, so they got ready to rumble! That kind of thing. I like that kind of stuff because it makes it real. It takes it out of that thing of, yeah, this is the real thing. You got people that says, you know, this is what I do. Now, I want you to help me with this. And I'm giving you some scriptural examples of persons who either loved God by their obedience and doing what he told them to do, or for whatever reason, they didn't love God and didn't express that. So I want you to tell me about Judas Iscariot. What do you know about Judas? Okay. He was a betrayer. That was the number one. Okay. He was a thief. He also was a treasurer. He was also prayed for and brought into that ministry. He just didn't walk off the street and say, "Hey, I am." Okay. So I want you to understand the dynamic of this man who walked with Jesus for those 3 years. Okay, so the point I'm going to is that in John, and I hope I got this, so husband, help me with this. John, the 12th chapter and the 5th to the 6th verse. Now, we see this little window into Judas's life. And the situation was is that Mary came with the alabaster box with the oil, came in the house, broke it, put it over Jesus' head and the oil, and it went down to his feet, the whole beautiful story. So with all this wonderful stuff going on, Judas made this comment. "Why was this fragrant oil not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor?" This he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the money box and he used to take what was put in it. So we add another thing to his resume. He was an embezzler. The money didn't belong to him, and he took it. So you could see that before he got to become a betrayer, there was a trail. All through that time, he was taking money out the bag, he was doing shiesty stuff, and he got to the place where his love for God went cold. That's why he was able, because his love, he did not love God enough to do the right thing. Now, let's go on to another person. Simon Peter. Tell me about Simon. He was a fisherman, yeah. But tell me about Simon. I want y'all to get used to answering questions because people can ask you things on the street and you're like, you don't want to do that, right? So speak up. Tell me about Simon. He was impulsive. He's very impetuous, right?
He was the first of the 12 to recognize that Jesus was the Son of God.
Yes, he got the first revelation that Jesus was the Ernestine. He was one of the, and yes, they had the 12 and then they had the 3 part of the inner circle. Okay. He denied Jesus. Aha. So we had a betrayer and now we have a denier. Okay. Someone that denied him. So that sounds too good, right? Okay. So here's where we go as far as where the turn. Now, what happened that turned Peter around? He did deny him. But what happened? What happened to Peter was that Jesus spoke with him and reconciled him back to himself. And he made a decision, turned his heart back to God. And what did he do? He gave him the opportunity. He gave him a command. What was the command? Feed my sheep. That this was a statement. That's what he was telling him. Feed my lambs. And that's what he was telling him to do. And then we see here in His own epistle, 2 Peter, the first chapter, the 12th to the 14th verse. And you see him walking this out. And he says this to the church at large. "For this reason, I will not be negligent to remind you always of these things, though you know and are established in the present truth. Yes, I think it's right, and as long as I am in this tent, to stir you up by reminding you, knowing that shortly I must put off my tent as our Lord Jesus Christ showed me." So this sounds like a man that turned his face toward God, right? And that he started loving God again. He repented and went back. Now this might be a little harder, maybe. Who's ever heard of Demas? I know you have. Okay, so tell me about Demas. Deacon Shirley, you are hot tonight. You need to speak up, so because I want people to hear, because maybe they don't. Mm-hmm. Okay. Demas was a worker in Philippians, the first chapter, the 24th verse. Read that, please. I'm going by memory. It's in reference to Paul. He's making reference to demons. I want you to get an idea of these people who stopped loving God or turned from loving God. Philippians 1:24. That's not it? Boy. How about Colossians 4:14? Because as I'm making reference to who Demas is, I wanted to establish it in the scripture so you'll know who he was in reference to Paul. I apologize. I did. Okay, so while you're looking at that, just let me give you the backdrop as far as Demas. Demas was a worker along with Paul. When he went out, Timothy? Second Timothy, thank you. Okay. But Demas was a worker along with Paul. He was with Paul in Rome during his imprisonment, but something happened. And you can read that for me, Elder William. Okay, so what happened is he's following Paul. I want you to follow what's going on. He's following Paul. He's with him while he's in Rome. Something happened that he stopped loving God. In other words, and I want you to understand this is a matter of a choice, a decision that you make 24/7. It's an operation of faith all day. And so with Demas, something happened that took his eyes off the love of God and loving God, and he left the Apostle Paul. And went, and he said, because he said this, he loved this present world. And this now, and the last one we'll bring out is Apostle Paul. Now, you can tell me a lot about the Apostle Paul. Who is he? Who's Apostle Paul? He was a persecutor of the church. Okay? Dramatic and wonderful, what do you call it? Not transformation. When he got saved. Conversion. Thank you, Pastor. Wonderful conversion. Zealot on both sides. When he was against the Christians, he was 100%. And when he was for Jesus, he was 100%. Okay? And this man kept his face toward God. And he went through shipwrecks. He was beaten. He was betrayed. He had all kinds of things going on. But he kept on loving God with all his heart, with all his soul, with all his mind. He kept on doing, and in 2 Timothy, the 4th chapter, 6th and 8th verse, and I believe, Elder Floyd, check that with me, because I'm not doing so hot up here. I want to make sure the scriptures are correct. This is the Apostle Paul. This is his statement that he's making to Timothy. For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought the good fight. I've finished the race. I've kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day. And not to me only, but also to those who love his appearing. Now, we've got four examples of people. We have two that turned and two that kept their face toward God. Okay? There is an expectation and reward for all them that love the Lord. And that's according to Hebrews, the 11th chapter. He said that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek them. But the ultimate example that we have is Jesus. Ultimate example. I always want to come back because you can find fault with Peter, you can find fault with Paul, you can find fault with anyone that's in the Bible, but you cannot find any flaw in him. Jesus. His life was a life devoted to God in love from start to finish. Now, I want to bring to you what happened in the Garden of Gethsemane. And this is the part that I appreciate because this is where you see a window into the fellowship and the openness. So he's praying to his Father in the garden, right? He's talking to him about what he's about to do. And he said it just like this. If there's any other way, if we can do this another way, I would say in the Bronx, I'm down. Let's do it. But this is where the love of God kicked in. The love of God with all his heart. He said this. Nevertheless. Not my will, but yours. Yeah, if I had my preference, remember we love God with what? Unconditionally, without compromise, right? And without preference. He put to God a preference. If there's another way to do this, let's do it. But nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. So he made a decision that I love you and I want to obey your commandment. Because what was God's commandment? For him to go to the cross, to lay his life down. That's what we were singing about it. For us, he laid down his life. Loving God empowers us to resist the world, the flesh, and the devil. Again, Jesus is our great example. There he is being tempted in the wilderness. Tempted with hunger. He was tempted with the riches of the world that the devil was presenting him. And while we know, and we know that it was the word of God, he said it was written, it was written, it was written. And that was the vehicle that brought him through. But his love for God is what kept him steady. Okay, his love for the Father and wanting to keep his commandment was what kept him steady. And I can prove that to you. I can prove that to you. Because if you're going to be 100% honest, I'm going to do this. How many times have you heard what God tells you to told you to do something, you knew the word on it, and you did the opposite? Okay, so I'm going to close my eyes. You close your eyes and raise your hands. That way nobody gets embarrassed. Right here. Okay, right here. So the thing about it was, yes, it was the written word that he quoted that brought him over, but it was his resolve to love God and not sin that brought him through. Amen. He did not want to displease his Father by not keeping his word, and neither should we. Loving God puts us in a position for God to reveal or manifest himself to us. Jesus says this, "The person who has my commandments and keeps them," I said this earlier, but I want you to get this, "you keep my commandments, you obey them, is the one who really loves me. And whoever really loves me will be loved by my Father. And I will love him, and I'll reveal myself to him. I will make myself real to him." In closing, Jesus made this promise to those who love God. John 15:10 in the Amplified Bible. "If you keep my commandments and obey my teaching, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and remain in his love." Church, loving God is based on obeying and keeping his word. So my question to you is, how are you doing? Now that you have the filter and you have the concept of what loving God constitutes, each one of you that gave an answer, put that up against what the word of God says. It's just as simple as that. Loving God is keeping his word. What he spoke to you, what he tells you to do, that's what you do. So I'd like everyone to see here to be just bow your head. Take a moment to reflect on what you've heard regarding loving God. I know I didn't go in deep. I have some other things that I'll say in closing. But based on the question that I just said, in your love toward God, do you love him with all your heart? Do you love him with all your soul? Do you love him with all your mind? And remember that we love God unconditionally, without compromise and without preference. This is not a time for condemnation. We're not talking about being introspective and digging up things that, you know, have nothing to do with God. Because when God brings something to light, he's bringing it to light for you to get rid of it and to be made free. It's like what the book of James says. We are looking into the mirror of God's word. And we're seeing what kind of person or manner of person we are to be. If you look into a mirror, just imagine that, and you see something that's out of order, what do you do? Make a correction. The us ladies, if you have lipstick on your teeth, if you look in the mirror, what do? You fix it. You wipe it off. And this is a little gross, but I think it'll hang. If you see a bat in the cave, now you know what I mean when I say that?
Right.
Okay. Mm-hmm. What do? Do you let it still hang there?
No.
No. You fix it. You take it out. You get rid of it. So if your heart is in agreement with the commandment to love God unconditionally, to love him without compromise, and to love him without preference, I want you to pray these words with me over your own self. Father God, I love you with all my heart. I love you with all my soul. I love you with everything that is in me. I love you unconditionally, without compromise, and without preference. And I've come to understand that to demonstrate love for you is to keep your command, to do what you tell me to do. Not how I feel, not how I reason, but what your word says. But when I, and because when I do that, I am demonstrating my love for you. I thank you for your word. And I thank you for your Holy Spirit that'll bring these things to my remembrance so that when things come up, I'll remember that I love you, so I won't say that. I love you, so I won't do that. I love you because I want to please you. And I thank you for the help of the Holy Spirit to get this job done. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you so much. I appreciate your time. I thank you for listening to me, or really listening to the word. That's really what you don't want to listen to me all the time. But I just thank God for this opportunity to share with you. Thank you.